For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Okay, welcome everyone. We're going to do what's called the Haftorah for Yonah. You often hear the word Mafter Yonah because that last Aliyah is the one that usually reads Yonah, and that's called Mafter Yonah, you know, the one that reads the Haftorah for Yonah.
What's Mafter mean?
It means the last Aliyah is called the Mafter.
Right.
It comes from the word like dessert or to finish.
Oh, okay.
Vahidvar Hashem o Yonah ben Amitai Lemor. Yonah was a Jewish prophet, he was from the 10 tribes. And he lived during a difficult time because the 10 tribes slid into idol worship. And they turned away from Hashem, and eventually they were sent into exile and they disappeared. Hashem, before they disappeared, sent to them prophets to try to bring them back to the ways of Hashem. A little bit we'll explain. Yonah does a very unusual thing. He runs away from the job, which is just a strange story. Like, we're used to the idea that every prophet, everybody just does what they're supposed to. And here you have Yonah running away and being disciplined, so to speak, for doing so. It kind of needs to be understood. Yonah, his role was to be a leader of the Jewish people. The city that he's told to say a prophecy about was the neighbor in the Middle East that was located where Iraq is today, but was the archenemy of the Jewish people and would eventually destroy the land of Israel. So if they were to do teshuvah, basically he was like being advised to go help the enemy, go save the enemy. It's almost like go to the Arabs and save their country. And that would be a very difficult job. And not only that, it would make the Jewish people look bad because for dozens of years he had been speaking to the Jewish people how Hashem wasn't happy with us and we had to change our ways. And it didn't succeed. And now he's going to go to a non-Jewish city and tell them to do teshuvah, and just like that, they're going to change their ways. It's going to make the Jewish people look very bad. And Yonah did not want a job that would put the Jewish people in a bad limelight. Now, you might say, but if God tells you to do something, you got to do it. I mean, what's the choice? So we do find that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the... if you're a prophet, they went to school to be a prophet. The first prophet was Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the leading prophet. There was no other prophet like Moshe. Even like Sarah had prophecy, Avraham had prophecy. But there was a time when Hashem gave Moshe instructions, and he said, "Leave me alone while I wipe out the Jewish people." And Moshe understood, Hashem doesn't want me to leave him alone. Why did he tell me to leave him alone? That means that I shouldn't leave him alone. That means it's up to me. If it's up to me, no way. You have to take... Moshe Rabbeinu told Hashem, wipe me out of your book before, Hashem was thinking, you know what? The people are too rebellious. I'll start over again and you'll be the leader of the people. Moshe Rabbeinu said, no way. So there is such a thing as like negotiating with Hashem, so to speak. So Yonah also understood that to some extent that maybe he was free to negotiate with Hashem. Maybe Hashem wanted him to give up his life for the Jewish people. So you kind of have to see it in that way. In other words, Yonah thought that if he were to run away or he were to go somewhere else, maybe this wouldn't happen. Or maybe he wouldn't be the one to do it. So let's see. So the Dvar Hashem came to Yonah ben Amitai Lemor, Kum Lech El Ninveh, get up and travel to the city of Nineveh. And one of the really fascinating things is Nineveh was recently destroyed by ISIS. They found that Nineveh was an ancient city, and there were a lot of remains from the ancient city, and the tourists used to travel there, And I don't know to what extent it was wiped out, but recently ISIS took over that area in Iraq, and they've been wiping out ancient ruins and things, and they destroyed the city of Nineveh. It's just funny to have that in like the news now, like just out of the, for whatever reason, that pulled out of the books of history that Nineveh was recently destroyed. So Hashem told Yonah, go to Nineveh. They actually destroyed, the Arabs there have a grave that they call the grave of Jonah the prophet. The Arabs are very funny about it. They have certain biblical collections of things, and so they had a place there in Iraq where they thought Yonah was buried. But our tradition is he came back to the land of Israel. He didn't stay there in Iraq or whatever and die, but they have a shrine there to Yonah. So he said, get up and go to Nineveh, Ir HaGedolah. And it's interesting, what it tells us about the city was it was a big place. That was the major factor here. It was really a big place. Something to know about big places are that even if there are some people bad, not everyone is bad. You know, when you have a large group, you're always going to find some good people there. Ukora Allah, and Hashem told Yonah, I want you to read them something. I want you to tell them something. I'm going to give you a message over there. And the reason is, ki also ra sam lefanai, because they're not behaving. Their wickedness has come in front of me. And we'll see later what that was. So Yonah did not want this job. Basically, Hashem was telling him that you should begin to go there and I will give you a message when you get there. So Yonah decided that if I'm... in order for a prophet to get a message, he has to be in a place of holiness. And it was very unusual for Hashem to speak to a prophet once he was outside the land of Israel. So what Yonah figured is, if I go to the right place, Hashem won't communicate with me anymore. Because in order to get a direct message from Hashem's intense presence, you have to be very holy and in a very holy spot. And if I arrange to go to a place that's not so holy and that's distant, I just won't get any communication. It's like if you turn your cell phone off and you say, oh, I didn't get the call. Well, we were calling for volunteers. We needed your help. Oh, I didn't get the message. You know, the people, they have caller ID, and they just decided conveniently they weren't home when the phone rang, right? But this was Yonah's way of saying, like, you know what? I can just not be there when the call comes. That's what he thought he would do. But Yakam Yonah Livrog Tarshisha. So Yonah got up, and he figured he would go as far away from Iraq as he could. He was going to go to Tarshish. Most of the Mefarshim say this was Tunis. It's the city of Tunis. I guess that's one of the Greek islands or something, or I'm not sure exactly where it is. So. Is that Morocco, maybe? I don't know.
Tunis.
Where is that?
It's on the northern coast of Africa.
Oh, okay. So maybe that's where he wanted to go. So, but it was not in Iraq. So, and it says here, Milipnei Hashem, he was running away from the face of Hashem. There are people that there's a certain opportunity for them to be of service to their people or to someone else, and they don't want that job. They think that they can run away from their destiny. We all have certain destinies or certain things we're meant to do. And Yonah thought that he could delay this job or run away from this job. The Yera Yafo, and he went to Yafo, the Yimsa Aniya, and he found a boat. What's interesting is it tells us, why does it say he found the boat? There's an idea that there's free will, and that just like if you want to do good, Hashem gives you opportunities. If you want to run away from your job, Hashem also gives you opportunities. So Yonah, when he gets there, there wasn't always a boat there. He gets there, there's a boat there. So he gets there and he finds a boat. And that
would be the opposite direction if it's Tunis.
Yeah.
The opposite direction from Nineveh. West, and then Nineveh would be east.
So that would make sense. He would want to get as far away from, put as much distance between him and Nineveh as possible. Yeah. Okay. I didn't really look at a map, but that's good to know. So at Bot Tarshisha, Beitin Schara, and he paid. So there's an interesting rule when you learn the scripture or when you learn Tanakh. If it tells you something that's relatively obvious, there must be a reason for it. So why would it have to tell you that he bought a ticket to get on the boat? You know, like He comes to Tarshish, he finds a boat, and then the verse says, and he paid for the boat and he went on the boat. Well, isn't that usually how it works? If you go on a boat, you pay for the boat. There's no reason whatsoever for... So it's a valid question why... There's so many times when it leaves out details, when it gives you a detail. So Medrash says a very interesting thing. It said normally the boats in those days would only travel when they were full. They wait till they have enough customers to go. It wasn't like a government boat. They would go when they had enough people that it was worth it for them to travel. They would travel. But Yonah was in a hurry to go. So it actually could be understood to say he paid for the whole boat. Like he didn't, you know, I'll pay for all the pay. He was just anxious, like, to get out of there as soon as he could.
But if he wanted to do wrong, mm-hmm. it looks like God's helping him.
Correct. That's right. If a person wants to run away, he'll be able to run away. Hashem will help him. In other words, there's a verse like that, that we live in a time of free will, that if a person wants to find his way to Hashem, he can be in the middle of nowhere, and Hashem will send him messengers to bring him close to Hashem's service. And then if a person wants to go away, he can be in the holiest place with the holiest family, around the holiest people, and he'll be the one person that'll find his way to run away. So he finds the boat there, and he pays for it, and he goes to Tarshish, and again, it repeats itself. Did he really want to go to Tarshish, or he just wanted to go away from Hashem, lifnei Hashem? It kind of repeats that. Vahashem, verse 4. So Hashem decided he was going to give him the experience, going to give him a run for his money. Hashem made ruach gedola, like a really big wind in the sea. V'hisar gadol bayam, v'aniyah chashvil. And it was such a heavy wind, and it made such strong waves, that the boat was like... it was strong. The boat wasn't able to withstand the pressure of the water, and it was like coming apart at the seams. It was taking water. It was coming apart. And usually, it's very interesting. This word, verse 5, the Yira Hamalachim. This is the word for sailors. Anybody have an idea what the word for sailors? What's the word malach? Melech.
Melech, either king or salt.
Salt. That's right. Sailors are from the people that they're salt, because they would travel in over the salty shores. Like that's the word for sailors is malachim, the people that travel in the salt water, like, so to speak. So the sailors, now sailors have seen a lot in their career. They don't normally panic, but this storm was not a simple storm. This was an unusual storm. So the sailors got very much afraid. V'yizaku ish el Elohav, and each sailor, they didn't all worship the same God. They each called out to their gods. There used to be an expression in the army that there's no atheist in the foxhole. The sailors, when the things are really dangerous, everybody calls out to Hashem. I know when I hear like thunder strike, or when you hear something that's like scary, you right away you think of Hashem, you know, like, help me, you know, like you're reminded, oh yeah, there's this almighty power that runs the earth, you know. And so whenever you feel that vast power, so they all turned to their gods. V'yitu asakelim, and this is some of the irony of it. It was that they had a certain amount of booty that they would have on a certain amount of freight that they had on the boat. And they dumped all of that. When a person's in danger, they realize they have excess baggage. They have, in a time of danger, all the things that people have are not really what counts. That's not going to save a person, all the things that they have. And we live in a world where our things are very important. We spend a lot of time with those things and getting things and keeping up with the Joneses things and having the newest things. But over here, they threw away all the things. And we're in the boat, Elayam, Lahakam Elayam, in order to make maybe that'll help. Yonah. Now, the sailors were all trying to ride out the storm. Yonah does a very interesting thing. He goes to the bottom of the boat, Yerida Yaksa Sfinav Yishkov, and he falls asleep. They all question this. What is he doing going to sleep? Who can sleep in a storm like that? You know, like, it's a strange, some people say Yonah felt at peace with his decision. Like, this was what he was going to do. He was so at peace. He was just going to go and go to sleep. Other people see it. This, yes, it really speaks to Yom Kippur afternoon, where, like I said, the the fact that you don't eat puts you in like a daze, and you're like, you're not at your full alertness. When people don't eat, their mind isn't fully clear. And so basically we're all somewhat asleep. Like many times we have a role to play, important job to do, and we're asleep. We're asleep at the wheel. We're going to the bottom of the boat, and we're just falling asleep. And so, Vayikra Elav Rav HaChovel, the shipmaster, the head of the boat, I guess they call him the captain, yeah. The captain comes. The Hebrew word is very interesting. The first word, Rav, usually, in Hebrew, we usually think of the rabbi as the Rav, but it means the big shot, the one that the most experienced. HaChovel is from the word Chevel, which is rope. In the sailors, it's the guy that handles the ropes. So the chief sailor comes and he says, "Malachan yirdim, what are you sleeping for? Kum, get up, kora elokeka, call out to your God. Ula yase lokim lanu velo navin. Maybe we'll be saved." You know, everybody at a time of danger, everybody needs to help. You can't just. Yonah picked a certain course in life, and he was willing to take that course, even if it meant doom and destruction. And people, they make their choices, and then they don't do anything else. I made my choice. There's no reason for me to rethink it. There's no reason for me to do anything. This is who I am. And they're asleep.
You think he laid down to die? Figured this is happening?
Some people say that. Some people say that, yeah. And then he fell asleep? Maybe, yeah. But that's some people say that he laid down to die, or they're like, V'yomer ish el re'ehu. So the sailors, one man said to the other, you know what, let's do a lottery. It's interesting, on Yom Kippur we have a lottery too. It's just interesting that there's with the goats, there's a lottery. So here there's a lottery too. To some extent, you know, there's like a lottery, or that we see like Yom Kippur has this whole analogy with the two goats, one to Hashem and one goes the other way. There's the idea in life that we're given a certain lot. We're given a certain, the cards you play, you play the deck that life deals you, or the, mm-hmm. you play
the hand,
that's it, thank you, that's I was looking for that. So, to some extent, on Yom Kippur, we're given a hand. Like, I talked to, there's a fellow named Warren Axelrod, I don't know if you know him, who, he almost died, he's a young man, around Purim time, he had strep throat, that got viral or whatever, that went into his system, and his body shut down. And he had to be put on a ventilator, and he was in ICU. And the doctors told his wife that he was basically going to die, and that you need to make plans for where you're going to bury him. I mean, it was like that serious.
He had that flesh-eating bacteria or something.
Something. It was really scary. And, you know, thanks to Hashem, you know, somehow he got better, and now he's back to being a member. She has little children and part of the community. So I happened to be walking home from Shul on Rosh Hashanah. I saw him after Shul on Rosh Hashanah, and he said to me, it was just interesting, he said, you know, like, he said last year Rosh Hashanah, he had just like a regular Rosh Hashanah, and if he had any idea what would happen in the coming year, he said this year Rosh Hashanah was so different to him, because at that time it was decided what the ordeal that he and his family would go. I mean, they called in the relatives to come to say goodbye, and that was like really scary stuff, you know.
But the davening from this community was...
Right, yeah, that's true.
I mean, there were groups all over.
Yeah, the doctors had... the doctors had said, you know, like there was like very little chance or no... But like a person is given a lot, so to speak, or a plan for the coming year, and like if we only realize like this is our chance to be involved, like once it's been written and it's been sealed, we don't have as much say in what the hand that we're going to be dealt with is. I mean, there's always say, you can always change it, but there's less say once it's actually been, you know, sent out and decided on this time of year. We have the say, we can make the they threw the lot to try to see like who was causing all this. The sailors understood that this is coming from somewhere. Other people say that the other boats on the sea had it calm. That's what tipped off this. In other words, like there was this wind, and it was like only their boat was about to break, but all the other boats were doing fine. That it was clear to them that there was something going on. So they said, "Let's figure out whose lot this is, who's causing the trouble." V'neida b'shamia raha zoslanu. Why is this bad thing happening to them? Yipagoros, and they threw the lot. V'yipagoro al Yonah, and it fell on Yonah. They knew where who was the troublemaker. Verse 8. So the sailors said to him, "You got to tell us what's going on here. You got to tell us, why is this happening to us? Why is our boat about to break? Why is this storm affecting us? Obviously, somebody's here has done something wrong." Now they do a funny thing. They say, "What's your job? Where do you come from? Where are you going? Ve'ein am ata, which people are you from?" So it's very strange. It's almost like they make small talk. "Oh, what do you do? I do this. What's going on here?" So again, the Midrashim say a very interesting thing. Sometimes a person can't figure out why Hashem would be angry with him. So then, they said, "Please tell us why this is happening." And maybe you don't know, but maybe, and he says, "Oh yeah, I work for the mafia." Okay, I'm an executioner or whatever, or tell us which people. "Oh, I'm a Palestinian," or I'm a member of this, skinheads or whatever. So sometimes it's easy to figure out why Hashem might be angry with you. Like, who are you hanging around with? If you're hanging around bad people, that would explain it too. So they were trying to say to Yonah, tell us why this is happening. And even if you don't know, maybe we can figure this out. Like, what do you do for a living? Like, maybe you're that's the cause of the problem, and maybe you come from a place that's doing bad stuff. But Yomar Aleim, so Yonah, he says, he right away doesn't try to hide it. He says, "Ivri ano." He says, "I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew," and it's interesting when they ask him what he does. He says he fears God. That's I wish we all could say that. That's what we do, is that we live our life with an awareness of Hashem. Asher osa esayam, and Hashem is the one that makes the world. In other words, this is coming about, it's very clear, it's from Hashem. Verse 10, v'yira anashim yira gadola. This was a very scary answer. Like, he was saying he was a person of God, and he was Jewish, and v'yomer ela mazo sasisa. Why'd you do this? Ki yida anashim. They understood ki lifnei Hashem hu boreach. I don't know how they knew it, like that he was trying to run away. I guess if somebody comes on a boat and says, "We need to leave right now," and they tell him, "Well, let's wait till it's full," and he says, "I'll pay for the whole boat," I guess you would think that he's in a rush to get away. But somehow they knew that. They figured this out. Because he didn't really say he was trying to run away, but it occurred to them that he was trying to run away. He told them. Verse 11, he said, "What are we going to do over here? We need to quiet the sea." And it seemed like it was getting worse. They have that in the boat, like the sea, the water is like getting worse and worse. It's like a heavier and heavier waves. So he tells them. Now, by the way, he takes responsibility. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't say, "You guys worship idols. This is because of you." There are certain people that they like to look when some calamities strike, and they find other people to blame. This is their fault. It's because they're doing this. That's not the Jewish way. We don't look to blame other people. We look at what we can do better. If something, if the people have, if something's happening, besides the fact that people aren't Hashem and how do they know? But when people start coming up with ideas and saying, "Oh, Hashem did this because of XYZ, that's not, Yonah says, "You know what? This is my fault. I'm running away from Hashem. That's why this is happening." Because Yonah told him, he didn't deny it. He didn't, he took full responsibility. Verse 12, so Yonah says, "You know what? If you toss me in the sea, that'll solve all your problems." Because I know, he says, "I know without a doubt that Hashem sent this to me. This is because of me." One of the themes of Yom Kippur, or is just important, is to take responsibility. We are so into, it's not my fault, Our society has invented all kinds of reasons for things. You know, it's like the if people are criminals, it's because they weren't given good chances or good upbringing, or it was because that they enslaved their forefathers, and it's someone else's fault, or they can't help themselves, they were addicted, or they got addicted, or they have a problem. One of the main steps of tshuva, which is really what Yom Kippur is about, is about admitting a problem, or saying that, you know, I admit it, it's because of me, it's because of I have this problem, or so Yonah comes to that and he says, you know, this is because of me. Verse 13, Yakdanu Hashem, they didn't like that solution. It's very interesting, these sailors, they didn't want to kill, just, you know, throw people overboard, you know, like the, you know, in the books when you read about the sailors, they're like, they just toss them overboard. They were scared to do that. They said, you toss people overboard. Victor and Usher, they wanted to go back to the dry land. They said, you know what, let's go back to where we came from. Maybe that'll work. But look, they couldn't do that. And Vaharso, and the more they, whatever they tried to do, it didn't work. Verse 14, V'yikru el Hashem. They called out to Hashem, V'yomra ana Hashem. Please Hashem, al na toed. They didn't want to kill Yonah. Al titin elam, don't make us guilty. Ki ata Hashem kasha chafasta sisa. Hashem, you do what you want. The Medrash says that they put Yonah, like they started lowering him overboard, and then the waves like got more and more gentle and they stopped. So then they pulled him back in the ship, and then the waves got more. In other words, they tested it to try to see what was going on. And they finally threw him in the sea, and then everything was quiet. Verse 16. So they got spooked. They saw clearly over here that this was from Hashem, and they really realized that Hashem was the true God. And they made offerings. Now this is very fascinating over here. This is the source for New Year's pledges. At a time of danger, you make promises. When a person's in danger, you know, the boat was about to sink and they were about to lose their life, and they promised, from now on, I'm going to be better. No more swearing, no more gambling, no more, you know, whatever the sailors do. They made promises that if they get out of this alive, they were going to be better people. And that's where they get all the New Year's, what do the shul do? They do New Year's resolution, they do New Year's pledges, because that's one of the things you do in a time of danger, and we're all being judged. Now's the time to make a pledge. If you get a good year, what are you going to give Hashem back? What are you going to promise? So like this is one of the things they did. We're going to see, Yonah's going to say a prayer shortly. I guess sailors are famous for making promises and not necessarily keeping what they do. So when in Yonah's prayer that we're going to start shortly, Yonah says, and I plan on keeping my promise. it's a funny thing, like some people on Yom Kippur, they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, and I'm going to be better, and they have no plans on changing or being different. They just say the words, and maybe they really like to feel that they're sorry, but you need to, if you make a commitment, then you need to follow through. If you told Hashem, this year you're going to be better, whatever it is that you're going to be better with. So you got to follow through. That's what we're going to see in Yonah's prayer over here. But in a certain way, he's making fun of the sailors. They promised also. Okay. First, chapter 2. V'yimon Hashem dog gadol. And so Hashem worked it out that when they threw Yonah overboard, there was this big fish. So in English, they always like to talk about the whale. Simply because we don't really have such big fish, and so somebody figured it must be a whale. But in Hebrew, it's not necessarily a whale. In fact, the word dog means a fish. I don't know if a whale's in the fish family. Technically, it's a mammal.
It's a mammal.
But it sounds better to say Jonah and the whale than Jonah and the fish. But it was just a big fish. The truth is, I don't think a person could survive inside a whale either. Undersea, or I wouldn't want to try it, but somehow the people that were reading, we understand this to be miraculous. It's not a regular kind of thing. I wouldn't try this at home, to be inside a whale or a fish. The Medrash seems to imply that Hashem created a special type of fish just for this, that this fish doesn't exist, that a man could survive inside the belly of a fish. But Hashem made a place for Yonah to be in to do teshuvah. I don't know. It doesn't seem like he was in the belly of the Leviathan, even though the Leviathan is a big fish.
Is that the Leviathan?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking, maybe that was the fish.
So the Medrash seems to imply that the fish that he was in told him that he's going to be eaten by the Leviathan. And so when this giant Leviathan was going to swallow up the fish that Yonah was in, Yonah had a talk with the Leviathan and scared him off. There's a whole interesting thing. There's a very interesting background to all of this. I just want to mention it. Yonah, he was the... Who was Yonah? So the earlier, Elijah the prophet, when he traveled, he needed a place to stay. And there was a poor widow who took him in and took care of him. And that widow had a child that had died. And so she went to Elijah and said, my child is everything to me. What do I do? He stopped breathing. So Elijah brought him back to life. That child was Yonah. It grew up to be Yonah. And he was the child of this woman from Sarfas. And some people say that because he was brought back to life, he had that power to bring other people back to life. And so we're going to see here, I mean, just try to picture this. Yonah, just try to picture like a modern person going to a very sinful city and saying, giving a sermon, and the whole city turns over and turns over a new leaf. Like just, I have to tell you, like as a rabbi, you begin a sermon thinking that somehow you're going to say something that's going to make a difference. That if you just get the right words, then everybody's just going to, whatever bad things they've been doing or whatever they need to improve, they're just going to change, and they're going to be, and somehow in your mind, you always like to think that maybe your words are going to, but, and sometimes words, every now and then you meet someone, oh, I was really moved, I changed, but the reality is that most of us don't have that power with our words to get people to change. Yonah had that he would speak to people, and they, so much so that he went into a non-Jewish city and started giving a drasha, and it turned over the city. I mean, so we have a tradition that Yonah was like one of these great speakers. Now, today we're used to people that just speak, you know, that talk someone into anything, but this was the power of Hashem. So there's an idea that Yonah will, in Messianic times, that Yonah will help bring the Mashiach. There'll be speak people that can bring people back to life, so to speak, even after they've lived a life away from Hashem. And so there's an idea that Yonah will bring the Leviathan, which is this giant fish that we're going to... the question of why the Messianic fish, but there is a mention of that in the Midrashim that talk about Yonah in the sea, but not that he was actually in the Leviathan. This was a different fish. Okay, let's continue on. So, but Yonah gets swallowed by a big fish, but Yonah is in the fish 3 days and three nights. It's very interesting. Normally, you couldn't survive in a fish for three, especially underwater. There'd be not enough air. But he's there 3 days and three nights. And then all of a sudden he davens. Now this is like us, by the way. Like sometimes that's the last thing people try. You know, they'll try anything, but they won't pray or they won't turn to Hashem. Even Yonah, like he was so convinced that he was doing the right thing, he figured Hashem isn't going to listen to him, that he was being punished. So, and he sees every morning he wakes up and he's still alive. There's a rule that if you're still alive, you can daven. If you're still here, it's not too late. So after 3 days, he wakes up and he gets tired of being inside the stomach of this fish. They say it was not very comfortable in the stomach of the fish. There's digestive juices and other fish. Vispala Yonah El Hashem Elokav, and Yonah davens. It's interesting, it uses the word his God. So many people say he said a very personal prayer. And that's the way our prayer has to be. It's my God. Yonah said to his God, Mimei Hadaga, from inside the fish. So some people point out the fish turned feminine. Before it said Dug, which was masculine, and now it switches to Dugga, which is feminine. So some people feel that he got spit up by one fish and swallowed by another one. He was given because he basically wouldn't... Hashem wants to hear our prayers, and sometimes we don't wake up until we really get... So according to one view, he got spit out by one fish and swallowed by a different one.
I don't think he was being politically correct in using both.
And using both, okay, that's right. So, Other people interpret it why it has the hay there in a different grammar way, but it is, like I said, that is the feminine form of a fish, is daga. Yeah.
But the English translation here is lower world.
I'm at the end of two.
That's what it says.
From the belly of the lower world.
It's like right now.
The fish belly. So I was just pointing out that it switched from Doug to Doug of. Okay. Verse 3. V'yomar karasi mitzara. So, and apparently the fish swam deep in the waters, and so Yonah called out to Hashem, v'yaneni, and he answered me. So some people see this as he was actually describing afterwards what happened while he was in the fish, because he can't say that Hashem answered me while he did this. It's going back and forth. So Hashem answered me, Ben and Sha'ol. From the word lower world means like I was lost, like I was, that was, the Sha'ol sometimes is the word used for H-E-L-L, like I was at the bottom of the end of my rope, so to speak. I was at the lowest point. The Sha'ol is like deep down, like the, so he calls that the lower world, but it means like the, that's like I said, Yonah was in the worst spot. Yonah said at the worst point in his life where he was, you know, deep into this fish, Shavati, Hashem, save me, Shema, he heard my voice. Verse 4, Teshkeni Mitzuva Blevi, and Hashem spit him out. Now, we kind of like assume he got spit out right away, but other people say that he did get like, he suffered a little bit. He did get like bumped around by the waves, you know, a little bit till he made his way to the shore. And the breaks of the sea went around me. Some people see the whole book as Yonah is like a description of life, you know, where you have the different waves. Like you have this, sometimes people have times of peace, and then every now and then this big wave comes and drops on you, you know, like the, and you hold on till the next one comes, or till the, that's kind of a description of the challenges of life. Vania Marti, Yonah said, you know what, I gave up hope. I said, Nigrusha mineged einecha, I'm sent away, that's it, Hashem's not going to give me any more chances. Ach, but guess what, Osiv l'habedeh, I got to look in your holy spot, I still can come close to Hashem. Some people feel it's too late for me. It's just, I've done too many things, I can never come close to Hashem because that's who I am, it's not me. So Yonah says, no, I thought also that I had rebelled, I had done the wrong thing, it was too late. And it wasn't so. Verse 6, Afuni Mayamad Nafish, and he reached a point with the water that he couldn't, you know, that was it. Tom said that is Suf Chavish. You don't realize how deep down he was stuck. Verse 7, the Kitzvei Harav Yiradata. Not only was he surrounded by water, he was very deep underground. And yet somehow he was so far away, his prayers came up. Again, that prayer has that ability to reach Hashem no matter how far away a person is. Verse 8, Besatev Olai Nafshi. He said he was like wrapped in his soul. It's an interesting expression to be like wrapped in his soul. Vizakarti, Hashem, remember Yitava Elecha, and my prayers came to you, El Hecha Kodshecha, to your holy spot. And so, he's describing the suffering he went through, and he's describing like his prayers like finally somehow made its way to Hashem, as we turn the page, 1240. Now he describes the sailors. It's interesting. They made a big impression on him. Mishamrim Hevle Shav. He says like the sailors, they were like worshiping their idols, and it was like so... he saw them like praying to the idols, like to the statues and stuff. And then when it didn't work, they tossed him overboard. So it's like the sailors, like they follow like vain practices. They throw away their idols, but not me. In other words, they abandoned their religion very quickly, is what he noticed. But he's saying, I have no intention of doing that. He says, I'm going to bring a big thanksgiving. Hashem, if you give me life, I'll be very grateful. What can we give Hashem? Like, what can we do? We can, at the very least, we can say we will acknowledge it. We will be aware, we'll be thankful for it. That we can't give Hashem anything, but we're telling Hashem at a minimum we're going to be aware of it and we're going to be grateful. and then we'll keep our promises. Whatever I say I'm going to do, I really plan on doing it. Yeshua Sal Hashem, and Hashem can save people. So this was Yonah's prayer. Again, this should be our prayer too, that we tell Hashem if you, you know, often we talk about what are we going to ask for on Yom Kippur. Like, you know, we all have our lists, you know, this one is sick, this one needs a shidduch, this one needs this, this one needs that. But then we don't really say, well, that's what we want from Hashem. What are we offering Hashem back? You know, Hashem, if you do for me all the things that I want, so what am I going to do for you? If you give me another year of good health, so that's we should all be asking for a year of good health. So what are we going to do for Hashem if He does it? So what? Or we're going to live our lives in a way that you would want us to, Hashem. We're going to dedicate ourselves to you. We're going to add a mitzvah. We're going to. Often we say those kinds of things, but we don't end up doing it. Or if you give this to me, I'm going to live. I'm going to appreciate it. I'm going to be aware every moment that you.
But that's making a deal.
Okay, that's exactly what prayer is. You make a deal. There's a form of prayer like that. If you say that you make promises and you've got to keep those promises, that means you're making a deal. That's okay. And not every prayer you make a deal, but you certainly should make a deal.
Like, if you do this, I'll do that? Or do you have to do that and then ask?
Well, it depends on what the deal is. But it's certainly okay that you could say, well, God willing, if I'm up to it this year, I'm going to try to be a better parent, to be a better spouse, to spend more time with my family, you know, doing the right things. If I feel better, I'm going to kind of learn more, I'll go to shul more, I'll do whatever it is. And then if Hashem gives a person that, you say, oh, thank God I have this, I plan on keeping what I committed to. But that is definitely, again, we don't do that necessarily always, but sometimes when we're asking Hashem, you know, I really would like for this, I could use some money. People do that all the time. If I had money, you know what I would... So part of that equation has to be, all right, if I give you the money, what are you going to do with it? You know, it'd be really nice to have wealth and not have to worry about... Well, you could say, well, if I had wealth, then I wouldn't have to work so hard and I'd have more time for mitzvos and for Hashem. Okay, that's the deal. You give me the money and I'll spend more time... I really want to give to, there's so many people I want to help. I know so many people that are on hard times. And if my stocks do well this year, then I'm going to try to help them. So that's a deal. You know, you show me, you know what to do with it. To some ways, it's like a child when they ask for money for something. So they, you know, I need this money for the following. This is, I need the health for this reason. This is what I'm going to do with it. And so that's what Yonah is telling Hashem. If you give it to me, I'm going to realize it came from you, and whatever I've committed to, I'm not going to make promises I don't intend to keep. Whatever I promise, I will keep. So Hashem accepts his deal. V'yom Hashem, spit him out. It's interesting. He doesn't get like a soft landing. The Hebrew word for spitting him out is like throwing him up. In English, they said they spewed him out. Yonah still has work to do. By the way, in other words, he's not all there yet, but he gets spit out of the fish and he comes to the dry land. V'idvar Hashem el Yonah sheni. So now Hashem comes to him and he says, "Get up, El Ninve Ir Agdole. Now you got to go back to the job you didn't want." It's part of this message is like a life message that we don't get to pick the jobs that we necessarily end up doing. Like a lot of things in life, we wouldn't have chosen to do or we didn't ask to do. But Hashem kind of gives us a job, and we're the ones that we're tested, or we have. So Hashem, he says, now you're going to go back to that city as a kriya, and you know what? You're going to tell him what I tell you. I'm going to give you the words. Verse 3, this time Yonah doesn't play any games. I guess he didn't want to be in the fish anymore. But Yaakov Yonah v'yelach ha-Ninve. He gets up and he goes at Kidvar Hashem. And again, it says, v'ninve ha-haisir ha-gdol elokim. Nineveh was really a big city to the Almighty. Mahalach Shloshes Yamim. And it takes 3 days. In ancient times, the cities were not as big as they are today. They just didn't have the traveling. But apparently it was a 3-day walk to walk through the city. that's pretty big. I don't know how long it would take you to walk from one end of Atlanta to the next or whatever. I don't know what to compare it to, but in ancient times, if it took 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other, that was a pretty big city. Verse 4, V'yocha Yonah lovo b'ir mahal. Yonah was only traveling one day and came to that part of the city of Yikra. And he got the message and he said, Oder boy, Myon v'nina, in 40 days from now, that's it. This city's going to be turned over. Hapechas means overturned. Okay. V'yaminu, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed him. And this was amazing that they believed him. I mean, he was a Jewish fellow walks into town and starts saying, some people say that the sailors had come to the town first and they told the people of Nineveh all about Yonah. And so therefore when he came, they believed him. Other people say that Yonah also looked different because being in a fish's stomach, his whole body, his skin was burnt or was affected by the... He looked like he had just been spit up by a fish. You know, there was something about him that led, certain times when people give a message, there's something about them that you see the truth. And so they saw that in Yonah and they took him seriously.
Isn't the king though supposed to have been Pharaoh?
Okay, there is that view. Mm-hmm.
I don't know how that could be, but that's what I remember.
So, correct. There are some people, we're going to see there was a king. Some people say that this king was Pharaoh, that was a job that... some people understand that literally, and other people see that as as like a chip off the old block, you know, like a certain type of king is like uh-huh. a certain very, you know, a certain type of personality or a certain... even Pharaoh like heard this message and some people ask why Yonah was given this, but you could say that the people of this city are pretty good, that when they're called to attention they seem to fix it right away. By Yikrusom they call the fast, Abishasak and Midolah, and they start putting on sackcloth. And then the king hears about it and he gets off his throne. It's just also like he didn't hide from it. And he even took off his crown and he put on sackcloth. Even the royals, sometimes the kings, they don't give up their luxury. And he stood on the floor. And he called out. And he made rules from the king. And he said, from man and beast, nobody should eat anything and they shouldn't drink. It's interesting that it goes into such detail about what they did here. It mentions the animals. Verse 8, besides they put on the sackcloth. They wanted to make sure that people weren't comfortable. If people are comfortable, they don't pray. It's one of the ideas of a fast day, is you're hungry, so you pray. Because you're when everything is good and you're very comfortable, it's very hard to pray. It's very hard to... But when somebody needs something, they call out to Hashem. So they called out, Verse 8, so they wore the sackcloth and they called out to God, Bechazaka strongly, Yeshu Ish Midarko Harab. And then the people stopped doing what was bad, Minachama Sesher. Now we find out what their sin was. Basically, they had money that didn't belong to them. People stole from each other. The society tolerated people taking things that didn't belong to them. We always find that's one of the things that Hashem can't tolerate, is when people have stuff that's not theirs. It's like a certain very basic, you know, basic things. If something's not mine, you shouldn't have it. Mm-hmm. Whoever knows how should do tshuva, b'sham makar napo. And if we, Hashem will return from his anger, v'lo naven, and won't be destroyed. V'yar lokim es maseim. And it says that Hashem it wasn't the fast that what did it. The fast spurred them to do tshuva. Hashem saw that the people were doing tshuva, kishav, midarach ha'mara, they went back from their evil ways, they nachem lakim alara, and Hashem accepts tshuva. And Hashem regretted, so to speak, or decided that it was no longer necessary to bring the punishment. Asher dibar lasa lehem v'lo asa, and Hashem didn't do it. And we've run out of time. The last part is interesting, but this is the thrust of the tshuva from the Yonah Haftorah. And may we be zocha on this Yom Kippur also to do a tshuva, that our prayer should be accepted and that we be written and inscribed in the good book.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.